Good morning. There are a few fewer here today than normal, aren't there? Which is fine. You know, I've been thinking a little bit lately, and this is not my message, I've been thinking a little bit lately that God's ways are really not our ways. That God's ways really are past finding out. And that's okay. That's fine. I'm really glad that God's a whole lot wiser and more knowledgeable and understanding and all of those things than I am. I'm glad for that. I just more and more recognize that we encounter circumstances and we try to figure out the circumstances, and you know, sometimes we just can't figure them out, and sometimes we think we do and get them wrong. And it takes faith to be able to just trust God. You know, He really is in control. He made eggplant for a reason. He made mosquitoes for a reason. God's ways are beyond my ways. So I'm thankful that they are. May we pray. Our Father, we bless your name. I know we've spoken to you much this morning, and I'm thankful that we have. We need you so much. Bless your name. And now here we do. Consider your word. Consider the things of you, and Lord, help us in our understanding. Because unless your spirit teaches us, we can't understand your ways. No one knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God. But you have given us your spirit. So Lord, open up our understanding. Help us to know you better. Thank you that we can ask. We do. In Jesus' name. Well, you've said it in many different ways. You've said sometimes, how do I know that I'm really saved? You've said sometimes, I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel any different. You've said sometimes, I think God has given up on me. You've said sometimes I'm too, fill in the blank, stubborn, sinful, unworthy, insignificant for God to care about me. You've said sometimes I'm a lost cause. You've said sometimes, I don't really trust God. I don't really have faith. I'm not really saved. You said sometimes, I don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I question my salvation. You've said it in many different ways. And my heart goes out to you. To those of you who cannot find rest in the Lord, but rather are continually troubled by thoughts and questionings about whether you're really saved, about whether your salvation is genuine, about whether you're deceiving yourself to think that you're really a Christian. My heart does go out to you. Many of you were raised in a church, I know, many of you were raised in a church that taught you that you can't know your eternal destiny, not until the day of judgment. So that's God's business, and you are presumptuous to think that you know what your destiny will be. Others of you have sensitive, fragile consciences, and you just really have a hard time reconciling your sin with God's righteousness. Some of you fear that you somehow mishandled the application process when you were applying for salvation. That you weren't baptized in the right way, or you didn't confess the right things, or you didn't express enough godly sorrow, or there's some other box that you did not check, so that if you could see your application, you would see rejected stamped on it, but you can't see it, and so you just wonder about it, worry about it. And others of you, having given judicial authority to your feelings, simply do not feel saved, and so you must not be. Makes for a hard life, doesn't it? Questioning your salvation, having no assurance of salvation, it makes for a hard life. Not being able to rest in the security of knowing that everything's going to turn out right in the end. Not being confident that all of God's promises that apply to believers apply to you. Not being confident that God's family is your family, that you belong, that you have a place and an identity. It makes for a hard life, but your life doesn't have to be that hard. Let's talk about it. And let's talk first about salvation. What do the scriptures say about salvation? Clearly I can't, we won't talk about that as thoroughly as we could. But I draw out four scriptures that address it fairly straightforwardly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I'll give us one more scripture. Acts 16:29-31, Paul and Silas are in prison. God has brought about an earthquake. The prison doors were opened, but Paul and Silas are still in the prison. They haven't left. And the jailer is all confounded and worried. And of the jailer, it says, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, each of these verses, the basis of salvation is shown to be faith. Isn't that true? And I think we understand that. I believe that we've had enough teaching and enough studying of the scriptures to know that our faith, our salvation comes not by works, not by what we do. It comes by our faith, by believing. That's where our salvation comes from. It comes from believing. Now, believing in Jesus Christ, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, he's the only way, the only name by which we may be saved. What does it mean to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's beyond just believing he existed, isn't it? It's not beyond just believing that, oh yes, there was a person named Jesus. It's believing in his name. His name represents who he is, what he stands for. And so in believing in the Lord Jesus, we are acknowledging he is God come in the flesh. We are acknowledging that he is Lord. We are acknowledging what he has taught and what he has claimed, and that is that he came to be a sacrifice for our sins, which means our sins needed a sacrifice. It's acknowledging these things. And these things are kind of grouped together in this matter of believing in the Lord Jesus. And so we want to buy into who Jesus is and who he says he is. We want to adhere, follow his program, which is to say to follow him. But that's the basis of our salvation, when we believe. And I'll add one thing here, because I know our brother talked about repentance and salvation this morning, and I appreciate what our brother had to give to us, the dark kingdom and the kingdom of light. In order to be able to agree with who Jesus says he is and to acknowledge that, yes, we have sins that needed to be atoned for and that his death was a sacrifice for those sins, in order to acknowledge that he was the Son of God, he is the Son of God, and that he did rise up from the dead, it takes a change of thinking. And that's what metanoia is. That's what repentance is. It's rethinking. It's thinking again, thinking again, or thinking afterwards. So as to change your thinking on sin. Sin is offense to God. Sin leads to death. Something has to be done about sin. Jesus is the answer. And so, yes, is repentance part of this? Sure it is. And that's all part of believing on the name of Jesus. And that's the basis of your salvation. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Your part is to believe. God's part, having already died for you, is to forgive you your sins, make you a child and an heir of his, give you the earnest of his Holy Spirit, conform you to the image of Christ, and for the ages to come, show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to you through Christ Jesus. That's God's part. Your part is to believe. So, you who question your salvation, do you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord? Are you fully persuaded that God raised him from the dead as a demonstration of his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice of himself for your sins so that your sins are forgiven? Are you willing to confess it with your mouth? If so, then you are saved. Because God, in his grace and mercy and wisdom, has determined that you will be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing. And so, if you examine yourself and say, yes, I really do believe, I'm willing to confess this, to say I believe this, you're saved. Not by works, not by formula, not by any other thing, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior because you believe in your heart that he is both Lord and Savior. And you're saved. But what if you don't feel saved? What if you don't feel saved? What if the tingly feelings lasted for a time and then they wore off? And you don't feel as excited as you did maybe at that first time of conversion. And you don't feel like you're close to God anymore. What if you don't feel saved? You feel unchristian-like. Have you lost your salvation? Were you never really saved in the first place? If your belief was real and not feigned at the time of your conversion, and you have not forsaken Christ, recanting your faith, crucifying Jesus to yourself afresh, putting him to an open shame, if you have not, then yes, you're still saved. Feelings are really not very good at assessing a situation. Feelings just aren't very good at that. Do they get it right sometimes? I suppose they get it right sometimes, but you know what? Don't rely on your feelings. If you believe in your heart and who Jesus says he is, if you want him to be your Lord, if you recognize you need him as your Savior and you want salvation by him, if you have not repented of that belief and said, no, I don't want anything more to do with Jesus, after you have believed and you have said, no, I want nothing more to do with Jesus, and you recant, you despise your salvation, okay. Then you have given up your salvation, but that's been a choice of yours. If you simply aren't feeling saved, that has nothing to do with it. Okay? Because your salvation is not predicated on your feelings. You understand that. Your salvation is not predicated on your feelings. When a man and a woman come together in marriage, is it their feelings that establish the marriage or is it the vows? It's not their feelings, it's the vows. Every married person here, except perhaps the very newlywed married people here, can attest to your feelings having run the gamut in the course of your marriage. I'm sure you can. I don't have to ask you, I'm sure that's the case. Your feelings have run the gamut in the course of your marriage, you who are not perhaps just married. But your periods of negative feelings or your lack of feelings at times did not dissolve your marriage, did they? No. The marriage remains until, by conscious, willful, and legal act, one partner disavows the other, despising the marriage between them, and then, at least in the eyes of the state, the marriage is dissolved. And similarly, your salvation is not dissolved until, by conscious, willful, legal act, you despise your salvation and disavow Christ. It's a covenant. Just as marriage of a man and a woman is a covenant, your salvation is entering into a covenant with God. And it's not just going to go away when the feelings go away. It's going away when you choose to get yourself out of the covenant. When you choose to break the covenant. The fact that you do not feel saved does not mean that you're not saved. To lose your salvation, you must want to lose your salvation. Now, do I preach once saved, always saved? No. I preach that salvation is a covenant relationship. It is the new covenant in Christ's blood. And covenants are binding. You do not come and go with the whims of emotion. And you can lose your salvation. But it will be because you choose to break the covenant. And not because your feelings tell you that the relationship is gone. But what about God? Might he have annulled the covenant without telling you? Perhaps that's what it feels like sometimes for some of you. Perhaps it's not a matter of your feelings towards God having changed, but imagining that God's feelings towards you have changed. Could that have happened? Could God be tired of you? Could he have given up on you? Could he consider you a bother and a hopeless case, not worth his time? Sadly, I've heard way too many people speak that way, express those feelings. If you believe that, you don't know God. Which is not a criticism, because none of us know God as we ought. But it will benefit us greatly if we would get to know him. This is life eternal, that they might know the Lord, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We need to know God. Consider what we can learn from these verses. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When the scripture speaks of the immutability of God's counsel, we should learn that what God has said, he will not deviate from. That's the immutability of his counsel. His counsel doesn't change. If he said it, so it is. He will not fail on a promise. He will not break a covenant. Indeed, he cannot, for it is impossible for a righteous God to be unrighteous. It is impossible for a perfect God to be imperfect. He will not, and in fact cannot, fail on a promise or break a covenant. And God wants us to have strong consolation who have fled to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. He wants us to have strong consolation. He wants us not to question our salvation, but he wants us to have an assurance in it. He wants us to understand that if he has said it, it is so. The hope which he gave us. He wants us to have an assurance in the hope that he gave us. My hope is to be with him forever. That's the hope he gave me. reconciliation, that I can be with my Lord forever. Furthermore, God's love for you, which prompted this new covenant, which he will not break, is not based on the merits of your good behavior or your attractiveness, the attractiveness of your personality, or on how pleasing your praises are to him. His love for you, which prompted this new covenant, which he will not break, is based on the fact that he created you in his own image to be his own possession for his own pleasure. His love for you, which prompted this covenant that he will not break, is based on the fact that he created you in his own image to be his own possession for his own pleasure. It's not based on who you are in your personality. It's not based on whether you have sinned or not sinned. It's based on the fact that he created you because he desired you. He created you in his own image. That's really important to him. He created you to be his possession. That's why he died, in order to bring you back to be his possession. He created you because it is pleasing to him to have you. It was for his own good pleasure. The fact that Satan introduced sin into God's world and your life does not mean that God will now tire of you and abandon you. That's the idea that, oh, in the beginning, God created man and everything was perfect and man was sinless, and now he can really enjoy me and take pleasure in me, but sin came into the world, so that changed things. Did it change things? The fact that Satan introduced sin into God's world and into your life does not mean that God will now tire of you and abandon you. To the contrary, it means that God, according to his plan, was enabled by sin to demonstrate the depth of his love for you. Do you understand that? It means that God, by his plan, is enabled by sin coming into the world to demonstrate the depth of his love for you. Now he has cause to sacrifice himself for you because he loves you. And now you are able to see that demonstration of that kind of love, that depth of love. Do we remember Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they would understand that depth of love, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of it? God's given us a way to at least begin to grab some understanding of it. Sin coming into the world didn't change God's attitude towards mankind. It simply allowed him to continue in his plan. His ways really are beyond finding out. His ways are not our ways. Brother Anthony was just, a week or two ago, by testimony at the end of the service, you talked about these things. There was a time when there was no sin in the world. Sin did come into the world, but it served a purpose, didn't it? By this demonstration of his love for you and building from it, he is able to create the same love in you. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Understand this also about God. He knows you and understands you far better than you know or understand yourself. David learned this, talking about King David. In Psalm 139, he writes, O Lord, this is the beginning of the first verse, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high and I cannot attain unto it. And I skip some verses and go down to verse 15. And he continues in saying, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, yet being not finished. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God knew who you were going to be before he even created you, before your parts were put together. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. That's God thinking about you. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. More than number than the sand, when I awake, I'm still with thee. God knows you way better than you know yourself. He understands you way better than you understand yourself. Okay? So do you think when you sin, God doesn't know why you sinned? He knows better than you do why you sinned. He knows every influence in your life that has formed your character. He knows every choice you have made that has brought you to where you are now. You've forgotten many of those choices. God hasn't. He knows the degree to which you delighted in your sin, the degree to which you have mourned over your sin. There is never a reason to explain yourself to God or build a case for yourself before God. He knows better than you do how you operate and why. He knows your weaknesses. He understands your weaknesses. He knows your aspirations. He knows whether you really want to do things right. He knows you. And he knew you before you were converted. And you have in no way surprised him after your conversion. God might chastise you because you need it. He might get angry with you because you earned it. But he never fails to understand you, nor does he cease to love you. You will never be a problem that God will give up on. As Corrie Ten Boom once wrote, God has no problems, just plans. Do you believe he has a plan for you? You're not a problem to him. Some of you might be afraid that you will lose your salvation unintentionally, perhaps by deception, perhaps by unknowingly committing a sin that God will not forgive. I don't know how many of you think that way, but I know some do. I know some have expressed that to me. Jesus foretold of the persecutions and deceptions that will come in the end times. And notice what he says as I read some words of Jesus here. Notice what he says about the elect, that is the Christians, that is the saved, you and me. Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And we should learn from this passage that God watches over his children. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. For the elect's sake, he has shortened the days. God watches over his children. And false prophets shall rise to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But God would not have the elect to be deceived. He would not have them to lose their salvation, their new relationship with him, their restored relationship with him, in the same way that they lost their initial sinless relationship with him, and that is through deception. Do you believe it will be that God will create his perfect creation? Satan, by deception, will cause it to fall into sin. God will restore, and Satan will succeed in once again causing it to fall by deception. Do you believe that's God's plan? No, it's not. It's not God's plan. Do people get deceived? Yes. Do people follow after Satan in deception? Yes, they do. Do the elect get deceived so as to follow after Satan? I'll suggest to you they do not. Does that mean no person elect will ever follow after Satan? No, I didn't say that. But it won't be a matter of, oh, wait a minute, what happened here? God, you're saying that I'm not saved anymore, I'm not yours anymore, I can't enter into heaven? Wait a minute. It won't be a matter of you're going to go to hell by mistake. It won't be a matter of you misunderstood. I'm not preaching eternal security. I haven't become a Calvinist. I'm preaching that you can lose your salvation, but that will be by choice, not by accident. It will be by choice, not by accident. You can choose to, as we have said and as the scripture says, crucify Christ again afresh. You can choose to do that. But if you lose your salvation, it will be because you have made that choice. You won't wake up one day and find out, oh, I'm on the wrong side of God's line. It won't be an accident. Paul wrote to Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God watches over his children. To the church in Philippi, he wrote, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God watches over his children. God loves his children. God keeps his children. We must be aware of false teachers. We must recognize that Satan is a liar and he's the father of it. We also must recognize that God does not passively watch his children as the wiles of the devil come against them. God protects and God provides. And in particular, God provides his Holy Spirit, both in you and in your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be your advocate and your teacher. Remember the beautiful assurance that we find at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans. I begin with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Satan is powerful. He's to be taken seriously. But Satan has already been defeated, and his powers are limited. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Satan can destroy the body. Satan cannot destroy both soul and body in hell. There is only one who can do that, and that is the Lord God. Satan can harass you, he can lie to you, he can tempt you and torture you, but he cannot send your soul to hell. Jesus also said, John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, our brother alluded to this verse this morning, and I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You cannot lose your salvation to Satan. You can only choose to give it to him. And what about unintentional sin? Can we lose our salvation because of unintentional sin? No. We can't. Sin is sin. Whether it's intentional or not, sin is sin and it must be atoned for. In the Old Testament, the priest, as intercessor for the people, was commanded by God to make sacrifice for unintentional sin. Because it is sin. And sin is no less sin if it's unintentional than if it's intentional. But we understand under the New Testament, in the Old Testament, God said there will be sacrifice made. And it will be made in an intercessory way by the priests. We understand in the New Testament that Jesus is our intercessory priest and that his sacrifice once for all covers both intentional and unintentional sin. Nobody's going to lose their salvation by accident. You will only lose your salvation by choice. Yes, you can lose your salvation. But if you lose your salvation, it will be by your choice. As I begin to conclude here, many of you struggle with the assurance of salvation. Seldom is it because you seriously question whether Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If it is because you question that, then you need to seriously address that. But seldom is that the case. Too often it's for other invalid reasons. It makes life hard. And life doesn't have to be that hard. So when you ask yourself, how do I know that I'm really saved? Answer yourself by knowing that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you ask yourself, or when you think, I don't feel like a Christian, I don't feel like I'm saved, I don't feel any different, then respond to yourself, what do feelings have to do with it? Your salvation is not predicated on your feelings. Your salvation is predicated on your response to Jesus Christ and on the veracity of the Word of God. When you think to yourself, I think God has given up on me, respond to yourself, God doesn't give up. God never gives up. God purposes and he accomplishes. And the only question is whether you will give up on God. When you think to yourself, I'm too stubborn, sinful, unworthy, inconsequential. When you think these things to yourself, respond to yourself, God's care for you is not a response to your cooperation or your righteous living. Your cooperation and your righteous living are a response to God's care for you. Your worth and your significance to God are not based on what type of life you live. Your worth and significance to God are based on the fact that he made you in his own image to be his own possession for his good pleasure. And when you think, I'm a lost cause, respond to yourself, no. You are God's cause because you are lost. And when you think to yourself, I don't really trust God, I don't really have faith, I'm not really saved, respond to yourself, remember the mustard seed. Very little faith can accomplish very much. The only faith that God tells you is necessary for salvation is your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Lord, and as the salvation, or the only means by which you will be saved. That faith is the foundation from which greater faith can grow. It's the seed from which grows the mustard tree. When you reject Jesus, you can say, I'm not really saved. But until then, you can't say, I'm not really saved. When you think to yourself, I don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I question my salvation, respond to yourself, as long as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. The only question is whether you are walking in step with him. Your God loves you. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has entered into covenant with you. He has given you his Spirit, his Word, and your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you in this life. He has plans for you. He will finish what he has started. He will neither leave you nor forsake you. And so I hope you're able to say, as I will say now, as Paul wrote, Jude actually, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. May the Lord perfect our understanding of these things.